We've been focusing the past few weeks on learning what is pleasing to the Lord. And today, I want to even get a little more specific and look at pleasing the Lord at work. Does that sound like a good subject? All right. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much that your word is truth, and it's also practical. It instructs us on how to live, and it brings us life when we learn to obey it. So I pray you would help me to help everyone here take your word to heart. And Lord, we just believe that it will bear fruit in their lives. So I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week, by way of review, we looked at Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 1, it describes the story of Daniel and his three friends and could be dozens or hundreds of other Hebrew young men who were taken from their homeland as slaves to Babylon. And while they were there, they were being trained in the Babylonian language and arts and culture and everything so they could serve in the king's court. So they're hoping that they could steal the best and brightest from Israel and bring them to Babylon. In the story, they were given actually a very special privilege. They got to eat the king's best food. It doesn't tell explicitly why, but we understand it's probably because this food was dedicated to idols or sacrificed to idols, that Daniel did not want to eat the king's best food and wine. So, you know, here you have everybody else is like, wow, praise the Lord. You know, we get the best food even though we're slaves. And Daniel's like, nope, I want vegetables and water. So he had a conviction that was so strong that he was willing to take action on it. Now, what was the commander who was over him's reaction when Daniel said, oh, I just want vegetables and water? He wasn't happy. Why wasn't he happy? He could be killed for that. He said, if you look skinnier or less healthy than everybody else, it'll literally cost me my head. So he's like, no way am I doing this. But Daniel was persuasive, and he said, look, just try it for 10 days. And see if we don't look better than everybody else. So the man said, okay. So God gave him favor. Tried it for 10 days. And, of course, the end of the story is they looked fatter and healthier and stronger than everybody else. And as a result, God also gave them extra wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And not only were they better than the king's regular advisors, the Bible says they were 10 times better. So let's, by way of review, let's look at a few things we can learn from this. First, Daniel had a conviction, I will honor my God in everything. Don't you love that? Do you realize you and I can have that same conviction? We can make it our ambition to honor Jesus in everything we do. Can we say amen to that? All right, so I have actually a 7-point sermon. I don't usually get this specific, but I've got 7 points that I want us to learn today concerning pleasing God at work. And point number one is, let's determine to honor the Lord at work. You know, some of us, we can have a sloppy attitude. It's like, oh, yeah, you know, praise the Lord on Sundays, but work, we don't maybe like our work. Maybe the people we work with aren't so great. Maybe our boss isn't particularly nice or understanding or just. And so sometimes we can, without meaning to, kind of forget God when we're at work. And that's the absolute wrong thing to do. So let's determine that we're going to walk with God and honor him at work. Now, when Daniel acted on that attitude, God prospered him. So the scripture at the top of your sheet says, for those who honor me, I will honor. And I believe that what God did for Daniel, he's happy to do for you. So when Daniel gave up something that he felt was corrupting him, he gained favor, wisdom, understanding, ability to interpret dreams, being 10 times better than anybody else. Now, your results might not be so spectacular. You might not be in this high-level position like serving a king. But God's word says, those who honor me, I will honor. So God can prosper you at your workplace. He can give you understanding in your realm of responsibility. He can enable you to help other people. So I want you to have that kind of faith, all right? Let's believe that where we work is important to God. Now, this commander who was over Daniel was in a very dangerous position with Daniel kind of holding to his religious convictions. Daniel made it clear to the commander that he understood his responsibility and that he was committed to his commander's success. So he said, look, just look at, if we don't look better, then hey, you know, we'll call this off. Do you see his heart there? Does your boss, does the person over you at work know that you are committed to their success? See, they should know that. So number two, be committed to your boss's success and demonstrate it. Conduct yourself in such a way that you're helping him or her be successful in their job. In the Gospels, Jesus said, if you learn how to be faithful in what belongs to somebody else, okay, then God will actually give you your own. And I think that applies to work. You're faithful in helping someone else have a success in their responsibility at your workplace. That's how you end up getting more responsibility yourself. That's how you end up having more privileges yourself. So if we learn to be faithful in little things, Jesus said, God will give us what? Bigger things. He'll give us more. Next, let's look at the nature of Daniel's job. Who was it that Daniel was ultimately serving? King. Okay, I'm sorry. You got correct answer. In the realm of Babylon, who was Daniel ultimately serving? King Nebuchadnezzar. What kind of person was King Nebuchadnezzar? Unrighteous? Cruel? What, anybody, if you read the book of Daniel, what else was he? Starts with P. Proud. He was very proud, okay? So for us as Christians, if we have a job and we have to serve somebody, say, well, Dave, you don't know my boss. It's easy to say, help them be successful. My boss is ungodly, he's proud, he's unrighteous. That may be true. So here, Daniel was not put off by the unrighteous nature of the king. So that's number three. Do not be put off if your boss is ungodly or proud, but have integrity. So Daniel had integrity. He stuck to his own convictions, but he was willing to serve the king. You know, there's one time the king had a dream, and Daniel got the interpretation, and the interpretation was not good for the king at all. It was God's going to bring the king down unless he repents because he's proud. And Daniel starts and he says, you know, O king, I wish this interpretation applied to your enemies instead of to you. You know, what a nice thing to say. But he's kind of like softening the blow. This is what it's about. But he didn't stop from speaking what God showed him. He had the courage to have that integrity to say what God was saying. I have an example of this. Back in years ago in the 1980s, we had a church in Amherst. And there was a friend of ours, Phil Arendt, one of the leaders in our church, an elder. And he was working for a paper company. And he was in charge of pollution control. And there's these pressures within the company to save money and cut corners. So they were pressuring him to change, like, the standards and actually pollute a river nearby. And so he refused. And he just really stood up to it. And he made his case, and God was with him. And they changed their attitude. And his position prevailed. So he shared that as a testimony one time at church. We all, like, clapped for him. It was great. We were so proud of him. So here's a guy. He was being asked to do something unrighteous. He stood his ground, and God honored him. So that was really great. In Daniel chapter 2, there's another story that I want us to look at, and this will help us, Again, understanding how we can serve God and please him in the workplace. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that disturbed him, woke him up. So he called for all his wise men, his magicians, his astrologers, but he refused to tell them the dream. He said, I want you to both tell me the dream and then tell me what it means. And then he added, and if you don't, you're going to be torn limb from limb, and we're going to reduce your house to a rubbish heap. Nice guy, King Nebuchadnezzar. So, of course, all these, you know, wise men and advisors are, like, totally undone. They're like, King, it's like, what you're asking is impossible. In fact, there's a scripture there on your sheet, Daniel 2, 10 to 11. There's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Don't you love that? So enter Daniel and his three friends. They don't know the God of Israel, do they? Emmanuel, God with us. God says, I will live among my people. So they told Daniel what was happening. Daniel made another appeal to the king. He said, if you just give us a little time, we'll tell you what the dream is and we'll tell you what it means. And so the king gave him some time. Daniel gets a vision in the night. I wish Janine Hodge were here this morning. Gets a dream, gets a vision in the night of what the dream is and what it means. And so there are these guys. How much do you think they prayed after they got permission to have another day or week, however much of time? Yeah, I bet they prayed a lot, right? They prayed a lot. God answered their prayer. So I don't want to go into the interpretation of the dream. My point is this. Pray about your job. When difficulties arise, pray. When people mistreat you, pray. When other people don't know what to do, pray. Pray for your work. In fact, I have a homework assignment for you. If, say, like, Dave, I know you like to get up early and pray, but I'm not that kind of person, whatever. On your way to work this week, whether you walk to work, take the T, or drive, pray for your work. Probably all of you have at least 15 minutes to half an hour where you can take a few minutes to just pray. You can pray while you're driving. Amen? Just keep your eyes on the road, but, like, pray, all right? Pray for the people you work with. Pray for what's happening at work. Pray that you can be a success and make your boss a what? A success. Pray that you can do that. Pray for difficulties. Just bring it to prayer. Jesus told us how we can pray. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. And so we can make that specific. On earth includes your job. So, Lord, let your will be done in my work today. Let your will be done in the people in my workplace today. And just start praying that way. And then in the weeks to come, get up here and tell us about the results. Tell us what happened. Some of you know that there's a couple years of my life after I got out of college where I actually ran a farm. So you might say, Dave, you ran a farm? I said, well, I actually grew up in rural Pennsylvania, so farming wasn't that foreign to me. But I had, like, zero training in farming. My dad was a doctor. We lived in a nice home in town. I had lots of friends who, you know, grew up on farms. So farming made me pray a lot because things regularly went wrong on the farm. So, you know, tractors wouldn't start, machines break. I was in over my head at the farm. And that was really God's goal in having me do that for a couple years. Put me in over my head, make me dependent on him. And so I didn't take auto shop. I took wood shop. There's so many times, oh, I wish I'd taken auto shop because I just am not that great at fixing things. And so a guy I had worked with before I ran the farm myself, I knew he wasn't raised that way either. And he would undertake, like, something would break, and he'd just, like, start taking it apart and try and fix it. And I watched him. I realized, you know, sometimes you just have to take a stab at things. And so we'd take things apart, and we'd do it very carefully. So we'd take the first thing, lay it here. The second part, we'd lay it here. I'd lay everything out so I knew exactly how to put it back together, right, because I'd never done this before. And we'd be there, and lots of times we would find something, and we'd just go get the part and put it all back, and it would work. It was like, wow, praise the Lord. I had responsibilities as a business person. We sold hay, and we had 2,400 chickens, and we sold eggs. So every year I had to make sure all the hay got sold, and then we're ready for the new crop. And every week or month I had to make sure all the eggs got sold. So sometimes the chickens are producing lots of eggs, and all of a sudden these eggs are like building up in your refrigerator. And we sold farm fresh eggs. So if they were in there for more than a few weeks, we were like, this isn't good, because we're telling everybody they're getting fresh eggs. So it was a lot of pressure. I worried a lot. I went to bed worrying. I woke up worrying. But it made me pray. And as I prayed, I saw God answer prayers. Here's an example. I was praying. I needed to get some more hay out of the barn, and I remembered this cow farmer that we'd sold hay to before. I called him up. He said, come over and talk to me. So I went over and talked to him. We sealed the deal. He bought a good amount of hay. As I was just shaking hands with him, another pickup truck kind of pulls in. This local farmer jumps out, and he says, hello, Joe, whatever. He goes, do you want to buy some hay? And I got in my car. I'm driving away. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I got there 10 minutes before the other guy did. That's huge to me. I mean, I was in awe of God. Another time, when you have all those chickens, every week you have to clean out all the manure out of the chicken coop, okay? And then you put it in this big kind of wagon. It's called a manure spreader, and it has a chain that runs off the tractor, and it cuts out and it spins the manure out into the field. It's great fertilizer for your hay fields. But like this week, or even last week, it was like 1 degree a couple days ago. When it's like 1 degree here, it's minus 20, like up in New Hampshire where I lived. The tractors don't always want to start when it's minus 20. So one day, I'm having to get the tractor out, and I'm like, oh boy, I don't think this thing's going to start. And it's a diesel tractor, and on diesel engines, you can't just start it up. You like push a button, and it comes off the battery, and it kind of warms things up, and then you try and turn it. So I'm sitting there, and I'm push the button for a minute, try it, push the button for a minute, try it. You know, it's like 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I think, wow, I'm sure I'm running down the battery. I'm starting to get really cold myself. So I just sort of threw up a prayer. I said, Lord, is there any way you can get this tractor to start? And I actually felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, it's going to start. So I'm like, great. And then I tried it again. It didn't start. Tried it again. It didn't start. It took like another 5 minutes. I'm like, Lord, I don't think that was you. I'm not sure this is going to happen. It started. And again, that may seem like a small thing to you. I was in awe of God. I was so thankful. I'm like, Lord, thank you so much. I would have given up like 5 minutes ago. And so I got everything done that day I needed to get done. So what's our point again, number four? Pray about your job. All right, we're going to go to one more story in Daniel. This is Daniel 6. Daniel served in Babylon for a long time. So this is about, scholars think, 65 years later. And one of his prophecies, well, actually, he had several dreams and interpretations, were about Babylon was the chief kingdom in that part of the world. It was like the most powerful country. But the other prophecy said, what's going to happen? In about 70 years, Babylon's going to come down, and there's another nation that's going to rise up and rule over them. So Daniel was still serving, and that happened. So Darius the Mede came in. They overran the city of Babylon, and they became in charge, and Daniel was selected. Must have heard a good, you know, the new king must have heard a good report about him to be one of the three top commissioners or presidents for the country. So these three men were ruling over all the other governing officials in the whole empire. And scripture says, I want to read this to you. This is Daniel chapter 6. I love how it reads in the New American Standard Bible. Daniel, again, was 65 years later, he's still exceptional. He's still walking with God. It said, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Isn't that great? He distinguished himself by his extraordinary spirit. I'm going to comment on that more in a minute. Now, this made the other men jealous. They got wind like, oh, Daniel, you know, this foreigner is going to be like appointed the head guy. So they sought for a way to find something wrong with him, some kind of negligence, corruption, some ground to accuse Daniel before the king. And if you look on your sheet here, Daniel 6, 4 to 5, at this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be great if the only thing that people could find wrong with us concerning our behavior and the way we conduct ourselves at work, in our personal affairs, so those darn Christians, we've got to find something wrong with like what they believe in the Bible. Amen. So they found something. They devised a great plan, and they went to the king and said, "King, we have a great idea. We're going to pass a law to honor you that everybody in the entire country can only pray to you for the next 30 days. And the king, who actually really loved Daniel and admired him, fell for it. He goes, "Great." And he signed it, and once there's the king signs a law, it can't be changed. And most of you know the story. This is the favorite story in kids' version. So Daniel knew what happened. What did he do? Did he run away in fear? Did he panic? Nope, he just did what he always did. He went home. He had a practice 3 times a day. He had a window that opened to Jerusalem. And he would get on his knees and pray. And it says he would give thanks and pray 3 times a day. So how many of us, okay, we just find out, oh, that law that just passed means I might die and get thrown to the lion's den. Well, whatever, Lord, get down on your knees. You just start thanking him. I thank you, Lord. Praise God. So Daniel was not afraid to die, and he was not afraid of people. He was a man of courage. So, of course, we know the story. He gets thrown in the lion's den, and what happens? The angel of God comes and shuts the lion's mouths. And so he's rescued. It's great. God says, "Those who honor me," what happens? "I will honor." So Daniel is just continually an example of that. So point number 5, be faithful in your work, and I forgot the word be above reproach. What's it mean to be above reproach? This is what it said about Daniel. You can't find anything wrong with this person. Where else in the Bible does it talk about being above reproach? Very good. Elders of a local church, one of the qualifications is they should be above reproach. That they're actually to have a good reputation with people outside the church. Interesting. The Bible, in talking about the qualities of a leader and elder, is much more about character, how they conduct themselves, practical living, than it is about more what we consider spiritual things like, whatever, how much do they pray every day, or how well do they know the Bible? Now, of course, they need to know the Bible. You have to be able to teach. You have to be able to reprove people for wrong doctrine. But I just want us to understand this is important to God. Your work is important to God. How you live Monday through Friday is important to God. I want you to be encouraged about that. Doesn't matter what job you have, you can honor God in it, and God sees it as important. Amen? All right, good. So we aim to be above reproach. Now, suppose you do something, whatever, below reproach. Suppose you make a mistake, you say something you wish you didn't say. What is the proper thing to do? Yeah, let's be quick to acknowledge our mistakes. Let's be quick to apologize. You know, sometimes as Christians, we feel like we have to be perfect. Well, you know what? We're not going to be perfect all the time. There'll be times where we make mistakes. So just be quick to be humble. Say, you know what? I really blew it. I may have created more work for you, or I may have offended you. I'm very sorry. Please forgive me. You know, people generally respect that, even if they're angry at the time. They respect a willingness to acknowledge where you're wrong, right? Because how many of you appreciate people who never acknowledge that they're wrong? Like, none of us. And nobody else at your workplace does either. So you're still a witness for God when you're humble. So we need to believe that. Here's point number six. Like Daniel, you possess an extraordinary spirit. Do you believe that? Because you look at, well, that's Daniel. I mean, he was an amazing man. He possessed an extraordinary spirit, the New American Standard says. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you invite him into your life, confessing your sins and your need of him, the Bible says you will be what? Born again. You'll be born of the Spirit. So every person, you don't naturally possess an extraordinary spirit. Naturally, I don't know, you might be kind of a jerk or not so smart or whatever. You could be a lot of things. But when you humble yourself before God and put your faith in Jesus, you receive his Spirit. And that Spirit is extraordinary. That Spirit has the power to change you. That's why when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and even though he was a godly man, he believed God's word, he followed the Bible to the best of his abilities, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again to get into the kingdom of God. And he's like, what? What are you talking about? It didn't make sense to him. So Nicodemus was a great man, but he didn't have the Spirit of God yet. And so Jesus tells us, you must be born of the Spirit. Praise God. That's a great message because there's hope for everybody. So look at your neighbor and say, you have an extraordinary spirit. Okay. Mrs. Hill's putting some pressure on some younger people here. How's it going at work? This is practical, though, right? I mean, this is where we live. Praise God, he's practical. Now, it's possible to be born again, but not really walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever find themselves doing that? Yeah. So the Bible says you can walk by the flesh, by your natural tendencies, or you can walk by the Spirit. So at the bottom of your page, there's a scripture, Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So obviously we have to make a commitment, and one of our prayers needs to be, Lord, will you please strengthen me to walk by your Spirit, not my natural sinful nature. God will answer that prayer. God loves to answer that prayer, but it requires what? Humility. It requires wanting to put off the old, put on the new. But God loves humility. And when we humble ourselves that way, he will answer your prayer. Now let's close out by considering not only our personal character, but how we treat people. Last year, I was preaching on grace at one point, and I was reminding us how we treat people should be a direct consequence of how we know God treats us. So how are we saved? We're saved by what? Grace. All right? Grace means you get what you don't deserve. So if God gives you what you do not deserve, what does he expect you to do with people around you? Give them what they don't deserve. So actually, I jumped point seven. I'll get back to point seven in a minute. So because we get what we do not deserve, we can then give others what they do not deserve. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Hallelujah. I want to live in that. The more aware I am of God's grace towards me, the more I can give grace to other people. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask? Then he goes on to say, therefore, however you want people to treat you, treat them the same way. And I sometimes would read that, and I thought, why does he put the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do to you, right after, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? And then it dawned on me that if I learn to live in the how much more of my Heavenly Father, that he wants to give good to me, that's what empowers me to treat other people the way I want to be treated. So I have a couple practical examples on this. One is Emily Corcoran, who's no longer with us. She's down in New Jersey. Years ago, I was preaching this way, and so she began to pray about the people she worked with in her laboratory. And God put on her heart the person who was the most obnoxious person in her lab. I can't remember this exactly. I think they nicknamed him Mr. Annoying or something like that. And she's like, Lord, you really don't want me to reach out to him, do you? And guess what the Lord said? Yes, I do. But think about it. If the one person that everybody else can't stand, if we give them what they don't deserve, wow, that's powerful. So she did. She had coffee with this guy. I think she even like went to a movie with him. He came and visited our church one time. She just befriended him. She did exactly what the Lord told her to do. I was so proud of her. You all can do the same thing. And I'll be proud of you. More importantly, God will be proud of you. Hallelujah. Your Heavenly Father will be pleased. I tell the kids at Truth, sometimes we talk about, you know, what's it mean to follow Jesus? I said, why don't you be nice to the kids that everybody else makes fun of? That would be really powerful. That's something that would be a real light for Jesus. I am ashamed of how I participated in making fun of kids when I was in like junior high and high school. And I was a Christian. I just got sucked right into it. I look back, I thought, oh, that was shameful. It was terrible. So there's simple ways that we can please the Lord at work and honor him. All right, here's my last example. Some of us were kind of happy last Sunday night. After a lot of anxiety and ups and downs, there was a successful victory for the New England Patriots. And my son Peter sent me a link to an article about the chaplain for the New England Patriots. So the New England Patriots have a chaplain. He's a born-again Christian. And it's very interesting because this was ESPN, so this is a secular writer writing about this born-again Christian chaplain. So, one, he is a Christian. Two, they hired him because he was so successful with the Kansas City Chiefs. The Kansas City Chiefs had a player who was mentally deranged, murdered his girlfriend, and then shot himself. Came back to, you know, the stadium. People were trying to, you know, calm him down. He shot himself. It was awful. So the whole team, of course, is totally in shock. And so this chaplain guy became a Christian in college. He became, you know, a chaplain. Through all these connections, he was there. He had such an ability to connect with players and help them get through that suicide that they gave him an office. They started flying him in. They paid for his flights to come in from, he lived in South Carolina. He went to Kansas City. So in the summer of 2013, one of the star players for the Patriots, Aaron Hernandez, was accused of murder. And I didn't even think about this at the time. If you're like playing football with somebody for a couple years and all of a sudden that person is arrested for murder, what would that do to you? Yeah. And it rattled a lot of guys on the team, like, oh my gosh, we're did he really murder someone? And if he did, I'm playing with a murderer. So they hired this guy. Now, here's some of the things. Again, this is a football team, right? Big, strong, tough football players. Here's what this writer says about them. Players and coaches from Tom Brady and Bill Belichick have accepted this guy's name is Jack Easterby. They don't always buy into Easterby's gospel, but they buy into Easterby himself. His job is to be trustworthy, and it doesn't help him earn trust if he's out there talking about it, which is why he politely declined to speak for this story. He's just a great person and friend, Brady says. You feel a special connection with him and with his genuine caring for all the people in his life. People respond to love and care. So I love that description. They don't necessarily buy into his gospel, but there's something about him that they buy into. It's the love of God. The Patriots, since his hire, say they are not the same no matter what happens in Super Bowl 49. Well, we're thankful that we know what happened in Super Bowl 49. No matter the result of Tedwell's investigation whether the team illegally deflated footballs. Brady told his friends, Easterby is one of the main reasons for the Patriots' success this past year. Wow. Safety Devin McCourty calls him a godsend to this team who's helped create better men. He's a man known for being a big hugger. He hugs all these guys. They describe him, here's how the writer describes him again. He listens to the players. He doesn't just tell them, like, truth and how they should live. He listens. When he's not listening, he's texting. When he's not texting, he's writing players and coaches individual notes, recapping their personal goals, reminding them of how to be thankful. He prefers to be called a character coach, not a chaplain. He just wants to love you, Slater says. He wants to be your friend. How can you not love a guy like that? Number 7, do people at work know you love and care for them? All of us can love and care for other people. So I want that to be the hallmark of people in Abundant Grace Church. Amen? We love, people know we care. They might not agree with what we believe about Jesus, but they know we care. God can touch them at another point down the line. Matthew Slater is a Christian on the team. He quoted Easterby saying, "The game of football can be taken away from you at any time. Never forget what Jesus has done for you. Don't forget what's important." And I was just so happy to find out that here's this guy who loves the Lord preaching to the Patriots. Okay. Steph, can we have a closing song? All right. So you've got your 7 points. All right. Please hang on to your sheet. Again, your homework this week. Pray when? On the way to work. Okay. If you look under put it into practice, your other homework is read the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew 5-7. Look for ways to put it in practice at work this week. Can you do that? All right. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that, by and large, the members of this church are people of integrity. They do generally love and care for people. But, Father, I'm sure you're convicting all of us about ways where we're falling short. So, Father, I pray you would give us grace to not try and justify ourselves and weasel out of it, but to take your conviction and correction to heart. Just encourage you, talk to the Lord for a minute. He'll help you. He wants you to honor him at work. He'll give you grace to do that. Father, I pray that all of us would keep receiving grace from you so we can give love and grace to the people we work with. That we'd learn to pray, we'd learn to honor you, and Lord, we'll see what you do in bringing your kingdom in our workplaces. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all.
Just lift our hearts, lift our hands to the Lord. Father God, thank you so much that Jesus is our King. Lord, thank you that we've been born again of your Spirit. Thank you, Father. There's power and help and hope for us because of Jesus. Lord, help us honor you as our King at work this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We're asking the ladies to quickly make their way down to the lunch. There'll be an opportunity for you to receive prayer there, so you don't need to come up here. Guys, if you need prayer, come on up. We'll have some prayer team men to pray for you. God bless you.